It is good to be here this evening. Good that you are here, and it's good for me personally to be back in the pulpit. It was a little strange this morning having a guest speaker, and I enjoyed the message immensely. And on the way home, Linda says, "How did it feel not to be in the pulpit this morning?" I said, "Different." But we were doing what we're going to talk about this evening. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us. You may recognize the text. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And it is the first part of that verse. If you will, turn over there with me. And as we discuss this, we want to comment about that particular verse. Our text, or at least the latter part of it, is used in many times in a different fashion. We were here this morning in a worship service. And while we were here this morning in a Bible study and a worship service, you are to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us. But if you look at this verse contextually, you'll see that it's not pointing out specifically and directly a worship service. It is talking about our life. And that's what we want to use it. I want to dwell on the first part of the passage, not snatching it out of context, not resting it or twisting it in any way to make it fit some notion I want to put forth. I want to look at it in its simplicity and see what he's telling us here. You know, having been penned to the Lord's church that dwelt and worshipped in Colossae, the adherence to the instruction would have an impact on their entire life. If indeed we today let the Word of Christ dwell in us, it is that which will guide us. It is that which will lead us through this life. It is that upon which we will lean. You know, as God in His providence has preserved this epistle for us today, it is also used to direct our present day Christian life. It is that which leads us out of sin and into an understanding of the truth, whereby we do what is instructed in the Word and become children of God. It is that which helps us in our to maintain a proper covenant relationship with God. And it is also through the Word of Christ that we know how to conduct ourselves among each other, how to get along, if you will. We don't just get along to go along. We get along because we're of the same mind. We let the Word of Christ dwell in us. It is also through the instruction of Christ's Word that we know how we are to worship God acceptably. And through this instruction of Christ's Word, we know what we are to do in participation of reaching lost souls. As we communicate God's Word to them, we do so in accordance to the directive given to go and to teach. And hopefully when they come to an understanding, baptize and then teach. So in our lesson this evening, we're going to examine a number of passages that will help us comply with this instruction from the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The first thing we need to do then is identify the Word of Christ. One of the things that has been said here several times in our class, and I think it's our classes, and I think it needs to be mentioned, is that a lot of people have a lot of help to misunderstand God's Word. And if you've ever talked to anybody that is of a religious persuasion, you will realize and understand that they have a different viewpoint than you do. Now, your viewpoint is no more important than theirs. What matters is God's viewpoint, what God has said in His Word. And we're talking about the words of Christ. Let's look in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus there revealed that what He spake while He was here on earth was not what He thought as a human. It was not what He felt based on circumstances or situations. When Jesus was here on earth, He was here as a man on a mission. And somebody might say, well, why do you call him a man? Well, he was very much a man. He was in human flesh. He was born of woman. And he came to do his Father's will. But from his own lips, we see what he said. There was an origin to the word that he spoke while he was here on earth. It didn't originate in his mind while he was here on earth. And a situation occurred and he says, let me put this out to you. No. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, or said unto me, so I speak. God's word, which is, by the way, Christ's word, as Christ himself just said, the word that I speak is God's word. So God's word was originated before time as we know it, as God's plan for the salvation of souls when it was in his mind before creation. Think about that. We oftentimes look at nature and the creation and we think how awesome God is. If you've ever been out on the ocean at night where nothing impedes the clouds, there are no clouds to impede the stars and there's no lights from the city and you can see the massiveness of God's creation. It is awesome. Or to see a sunrise over the ocean or to see a sunset and the beauty that is there, we think about it. But think about this, that in the mind of God, before he said, let there be light, and before he created things by speaking them into existence, he had a plan to save souls. He had a plan to save souls before there were souls. And the Lord's teaching is the word of God. Now we should expect this because Jesus is now God's spokesman, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And as we look into this particular passage, we'll see that as God's plan for the saving of souls was being revealed, and as it was coming in various phases down through time as God intended, that there was a time when God spoke directly to man. God's plan unfolded down through the ages. God didn't change his mind. He didn't create man, put him on the here and say, you know, this is not working. I better put a plan in place. And then give the Jews a law and say, well, you know, that's not quite working either. Let's do it again. Let's change it again. That's not what occurred, folks. Every bit of this was a phase. You had the first phase, the second phase, the third phase, etc. And, of course, Jesus Christ is now God's spokesman toward man. God did speak directly to man, and there was a time when God spoke to his people through prophets. But now, the last time, or in the final law of God to man, he has no longer uses these messages. And this passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, distinctly declares it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, speaking of Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Imagine that. That God is declaring that his final spokesman is his Son. Now, that doesn't mean that there were not others who also spoke, but if you stop and think about it, those who were given the word were those that Jesus selected. And those who were given the word to pen for us were speaking as the oracles of God. These last days, as we see from this passage, began when Christ sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of God, following his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Sometimes people today talk about the last days, and they say, we're looking for the last days. Well, the last days started nearly 2,000 years ago. When did Jesus die? Well, he's already has died. He has already come forth from the grave. He has already ascended back to his Father, and he sat down on the right hand of God. We also learn from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 that the Lord's work is the New Testament. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and his will is the New Testament. It is now in place. It's his testament. And because Christ rose from the dead to die no more, he becomes the mediator of that final testament, that final covenant between God and man. As we read there, we see, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. He died on Calvary's cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, just as was prophesied. He arose from the dead, just as was prophesied, and he returned to his Father. For this cause, he's a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's why we say it is the New Testament. It is talking about Christ. It is a testament that replaced the old covenant. But there's something interesting about a will. There's something interesting about a testament that we ought to be aware of. I don't know how many of you have a will. Some people don't see the need in having a will. Do you know from state to state things are different? And if you don't have a will, the state will decide what happens with your belongings. God didn't leave anything to chance. And so he had his son die upon Calvary's cross and provide for us this will. He paid a high price. Look down to verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 9. You're going to see that he paid a high price for his New Testament to become effective. And just like a will that we would have today, he had to die before that will could be put in place, before the message within the will could be enacted and be put into effect. A will, a testament, can't be carried out or executed while the testator is alive. And while Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was carrying out his Father's will. But what does this passage just tell us? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Christ had to die before his will could be carried out. You have to die before your will could be carried out. And somebody might say, well, you know, if it's mine while I'm here, and if I want to give it to somebody, I can do that. Yes, you can, but that's not part of your will. Your will says what happens to whatever it is after you die. But let us also determine how much of the New Testament is the Lord's Word. Kind of brings to mind something that somebody said to me years ago. We were investigating a passage in the Bible, and someone brought up John 9:31. And we know the event that was going on there. And somebody says, but that man was not inspired. Talking about the man that had been healed, what he said. For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Sadly, they failed to realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm afraid also that many think that the Lord's Word is contained in the Gospels because they contain the words of Jesus that he personally spoke. But let's examine that. And it's true that the Gospel contains the record of the earthly birth and the life of Jesus Christ. But the words of the Lord do not cease with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. And we are very fortunate to have many of the Lord's teaching in the Gospels. And as was pointed out this morning, the things that Jesus did, there were so many of them that the books could not be contained in this world. But these are written that you might believe. He said many things. You stop and think about it. Have you ever stopped to think about in 33 years? And let's chop off a few of those, because when we're first born, we don't talk, do we? But we begin to talk. And some people talk more than other people. Those who talk a lot become preachers or politicians. Okay, nobody got it. But Jesus Christ talked. Let's just say he talked for 30 years. You ever stop to think about how much you say in 30 years? And some people, yes, do talk more than others. But we are very fortunate to have many of the Lord's teachings in the Gospels, and his word continues on. We do have the Lord's word. It is not limited to the Gospels, but we have the record of that because his word's there. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The message of Jesus and the message of John was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let me ask you a question. If the Gospels contain all or every bit of the Lord's teaching and it was directed toward the Jews, what about us pitiful Gentiles? You ever thought of that? The church in Acts chapter 2, as we read, it started with the Jews. The Lord opened the doors of the kingdom through those apostles to whom he gave the keys. And the Jews were granted entrance. And it was several years later that the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, were granted the privilege of obedience to the gospel through the same plan of salvation. There was no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That middle wall partition had been taken away. But when Jesus was here on earth, according to John 15 and verse 15, the latter part of it, he revealed to the apostles everything he had heard from the Father. He said to them, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And you're saying, what's the point here? Well, we're going to go on, and we're going to back up, actually, to John chapter 14 in verse 26. Again, this morning, as Tim preached upon Christ and the message, or the title of the sermon was Christ, the Center of Apostolic Preaching, he did mention some of these same points. But in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus did promise the Comforter. And in John 14, 26, he told the 12 that the Holy Spirit would help the apostles to remember and recall all of the things that he had taught them. All of the things that he had spoken to them. And there's a reason for that. They couldn't, without that assistance, speak or write that which is inherent or inerrant. In other words, without fault. Jesus said to them, John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The things that Jesus had said to them were brought to their remembrance. He brought them into the remembrance. He also showed them things to come. And so Jesus' words extend beyond just the Gospels. The words of the Spirit were the words of Jesus, and the words of Jesus were the words of God. And those things were given through the Spirit to the apostles, which we, through God's divine providence, have today in written form. And we can prove it. You know, it's something to be able to just make a claim. But shouldn't we, whenever we make a claim, especially when it comes to Scriptures, to be able to say, hey, let's turn over here and take a look. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul shows there, through the Spirit, that the Spirit whom Jesus promised to the apostles guided the apostles and the New Testament prophets in the babyhood of the church as they wrote the Lord's word. This is important. This is of utmost importance because they then would have the whole word of God without error. And he says there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now this was the mystery of bringing the Jew and the Gentile into one body through obedience to the gospel. He said, as I wrote afore in few words. This tells me that this is not something that was just said once. They were taught this several times. But by revelation, through inspiration, they knew. And he says in verse 4, whereby when ye read, this is how we get it today. We don't get it the way the apostles got it, because that was the baby church. This is the mature church. That which is perfect has come. That which is in part has been done away. But he says, now whereby when ye read, you got to go to the Word of God. Whereby when you read, we may understand, at that point, Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's not a knowledge now. Why? Because it's been revealed. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we can summarize that by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. This is a helpful summary statement. The Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the brethren in Corinth during the time of the spiritual gifts, during the time of the infancy of the church. And some of those folks were endowed by the laying on of the apostles' hand with the ability to determine if a writing or a sermon was God's word. You know how we can tell today if someone preaches something, if it's God's word? Why, we just open up and go to book, chapter, and verse and say, hey, wait a minute. I don't find that there. Or, congratulations, brother. That's a great job because you preached the word of God. There. This, of course, is still during the time of the babyhood of the church. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I, Paul, write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. These were not Paul's words. These were words given to Paul by the Spirit to hand down to the church to bind God's will. We have identified the Lord's word then. It is the entire New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and closing with the book of Revelation. Now somebody's going to say, wait a minute, you left out the Gospels. Okay, those were Christ's words too. That was his words here on earth. But from Acts 2 on, we have the Lord's words as given to the Spirit, then to the apostles, then to the printed page. The Bible also shows that there are various ways of reacting to the Lord's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Some people will not react as other people will react. You know, certain reactions are to be avoided. How about refusing to receive the Lord's words? You ever told somebody something and they go like, nah, I can't believe that. What if you show them and then they say, I can't believe that? You walk, carry them outside, and you look up and you say, the sky is blue. And they go, no, I can't believe that. Well, look. No, I still can't believe that. Well, they've done, they've rejected. And by the same token, when you take them to the Word of God, they sometimes will reject. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Have we not shown that all of the New Testament and the Gospels are the Lord's Word? And does it not make sense that if one cannot or will not accept the Lord's word, then they reject the Lord himself? A lot of times people say, I love the Lord. I've had people to tell me, I love the Lord. I love it one time when a sister spoke up and says, do you? Why don't you do what he said? Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. But what does John 12:48 say? This is Jesus himself speaking while he was here on earth. He said to those Jews, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now that's why I wanted to make sure that we understood that every word that we have here from Acts chapter 2 all the way through the remaining part of the Bible is still the words of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to have dwelling in us as we live here on this earth. Jesus here connected rejection of his word with rejection of him. He also declared that his word will be the standard of judgment in the last day. There are many people who say, well, that's not the way I see it. We don't see things the same. And some people have said, well, we just don't understand the Bible alike. Well, no, that's impossible. Because if you understand it and I understand it, then it will be alike. One or both of us might misunderstand it. It's important that we follow the entirety of the word. And if our reaction is to reject Christ's word and our failure to obey, we're rejecting the Son of God himself. Are we any different than those Jews of Jesus' day? He came to his own and his own received him not. Think about that. There's also the changing or altering the Lord's word. Man, down through time, as you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, has altered the word of God to fit their teaching. And they have done it under the guise of translations. I've often wondered how it is that when something is already been taken from its original language into English, and then you take that English and change it into something else, how come it's still called a translation? It's a mutation. It's an abomination. But changing or altering the Lord's word is how some people react to the Lord's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, applies not only to those who taught the word of Christ wrong verbally, but also those who, for filthy lucre's sake, have altered the Bible on the false pretense of making it easier to read and understand. Oh, this is the Bible I like because it's easier to read. When the seeds, when the tares were sown among the wheat, when did they realize that there were tares? When it germinated and it sprung up. And when will people realize that man has obliterated God's word? God didn't give man a book too hard. He didn't give man a book too difficult to understand or that could not be understood. And what was the Apostle Paul directed to write to those brethren, the churches in Galatia, the congregations in the area of Galatia? Beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now notice this, which is not another. In other words, it's not something completely foreign. I've heard people say, well, we preach out of the Bible. People from denominations have told me, we preach out of the Bible. I said, yes, you do. I preach from the Bible. Might be a difference there. Notice what Paul said. As the Spirit directed his pen, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the penalty. But though we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I very much enjoy reading this passage because I've often said when God says something one time, that's enough. But when he says it twice, that's the exclamation point at the conclusion of it. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Keep in mind, what did they receive? The inspired word of God handed from God to the Spirit as Christ promised to the apostles. And they delivered that infallible word of God. People follow something else. They are being accursed. If they promote something else and provide something else, they're leading people off into condemnation. Then there's also the admonition of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. This is the volume that is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We're not going to go into the purpose of the writing of the book of Revelation We're not going to go into this, the symbolic nature of many of the things that were said there and the figurative language, because people have taken the book of Revelation and made it a big, ugly thing and somehow tried to apply it to the end of time. But there was a warning given to them as they were being warned of the pending fall of Jerusalem that applies to every one of us today. Notice Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. What are we reading here? It's the words of Christ. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Underline that. Now, these people that have obliterated the word of God, they have mixed it up. It's more confusing than trying to read a bowl of alphabet soup. If indeed they were ever written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they would be taken out. Sadly, some of them never made it to the Lamb's Book of Life because they didn't want to adhere to what God had said, to the Word of Christ, to let the Word of Christ dwell in them. He said, I will take their part out of the Book of Life and out of the Holy City and from the things which are written in this book. If a person changes any part of the Word of God, they've changed God's Word. To change God's word is to bring the wrath of God upon themselves. We were watching a movie just the last evening or two. I don't remember what the movie is. I think I stayed awake all the way to the end. But one of the things that stuck in my mind was that there's some people there and they were crowded around and this man had found gold. And they were wanting to know what he said. Well, everybody couldn't hear what he said. And so one woman in the crowd turns around and somebody says, what did he say? And she repeated something, but she added a word. And then the next person came around and she fluffed it up a little more. And then the next man says, what was that? And then he turned around and told somebody something. And before it was over, I have no idea how different it was. You see what happens when people change the word of God? They bring the wrath of God upon themselves. That's enough about the negative reactions. We could go on and on and on about negative reactions. We've seen them. We've heard them. We have seen the effect of them. But let's look at positive reactions. That's what we're after, isn't it? Positive reactions include continuing or abiding in His words. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us. You know what? You cannot dwell or have the words of Christ dwelling in you unless you dwell in the words of Christ. Christ's words in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 should be sufficient for us to want to abide in the Word and that Word to dwell in us. Remember, Jesus was speaking here while he was here on earth, and he was talking to those Jews which believed on him. That's what the first part of the verse said. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They did not need convincing, but perhaps they needed it reinforced. He said, if, it's a conditional statement, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Indeed, a disciple is a learner. You know, if you don't stay in the word, you're not going to learn the word. And you're not going to know the truth. Because he continued on. And he said, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. People say, you know, I've gone to God's word and I've read. And I've read here and I've read there. And I just can't see how it all comes together. You know, I think there's a specific reason why it was compiled the way it was. These epistles, these letters, were sent to various congregations in different parts of the Roman Empire, congregations of the Lord's church, to God's people, to instruct us how to live. And what was he telling them? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Why? So we can live properly. So we can know the truth. And so we can remain free. Free from what? Well, if the truth is received, accepted, and followed faithfully, it will free one from their past sins. It will free them from eternity in hell. Now, it's not an instantaneous thing. In other words, yes, a person is saved when they come up out of the water of your grave at baptism, but they got more life to live, don't they? We're going to commit sins. We're human. We're weak. You know, was it the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? And so the only way is to keep that truth close to us. Secondly, getting to the point of the sermon, positive reaction, letting His Word dwell in us richly in all wisdom. It comes from our text. This is necessary so we can comply with the admonitions given in the Word. How are we going to know how to live if we don't know what the Word says? How are we going to know how to deal with one another? How are we going to know how to handle the issues and situations of life? Jesus said while He was here on earth, everybody wants to know what Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We have an admonition right after He told us through His Word to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. We see that admonition there. To do something in the Lord's name is to do so by His authority. I have oftentimes been to places where there was some sort of gathering for whatever reason, and someone thought it a good thing to have somebody lead a prayer. And some of the people who lived a life that you knew they were not living as God would have, sometimes were asked to word a prayer. And they would say, in Jesus' name. And they think that is proper. To do something in Jesus' name is to do so by His authority. He has authorized us who are children of God to pray. I mentioned John 9:31 earlier. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man heareth Him and doeth His will, him He heareth. That passage tells us, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's one way to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Ask ourselves the question, is this what the Lord would have me do? Does He authorize me to do this? A positive reaction results in one diligently studying and rightly dividing His Word. You know, there are many people that say, well, I study the Bible daily. And they hopscotch, or actually it's worse than hopscotch, because I think hopscotch, they follow a pattern, don't they? You know, you jump in one, and you jump in two, and then you jump in one, and you jump in. I don't know. I'm not a girl. I didn't hopscotch. I hula hooped. Okay. That's neither here nor there. But some people just pick up the Bible, and it's almost like they pick up the Bible and say, okay, where am I going to read today? Oh, this is a good one. Oh, this is Isaiah. And then the next day, they're over here in Ephesians. And then the next day, they're back over here in Deuteronomy or Joshua or Judges. And what are they learning? Man, they're reading passages. And you know what? Some of those people can remember some of those passages. But it's like tossing a jigsaw puzzle on a table and just looking at it and saying, oh, I see the whole picture. You don't see the whole picture till the pieces come together. And that's why we are to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is the directive that the Spirit had Paul give Timothy. And it applies to all who love God and all who want the Word of Christ dwelling in them. Friends, it's not going to dwell in us unless we put it in us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means handling the word of truth aright. Breaking down the passage, seeing what is really said. Finding out the application of it. Looking, make sure it's in context. Studying and following the word of Christ is looking into His Word and doing what it says. In James chapter 1 verse 25, the Spirit had this faithful brother pen Christ's words to the church that was scattered abroad. The word was being compiled and through God's providence was being preserved for humanity. And as it was being compiled, we then began to see the whole of God's word, his communication to man. There are those today that think God speaks to them. There's no indication. You cannot find me a properly applied passage in the mature age of the church where God verbally speaks. He speaks through his word. But we've got to go to that word. The church needed it then, and we need it now. But for the word of Christ to dwell in us, we must look into it, and we must continue in it. That's what this passage says. James chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh, notice that ETH there. People say, well, my Bible don't say that. If you're reading the King James, it says that, and there's a reason why it says that. And people say, well, you know, it's just the way they talked back then. I can show you several places where the Bible says look. And I can show you places where it says looketh. And they're not the same. I just looked at that wall. But you can't say I looketh at that wall because I didn't continue to look at it. That's what it means. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the complete, the whole law of liberty, the without error, and providing all that God intended, and continueth, what is that? If it meant ongoing, first time it means ongoing the second time. Continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Remember, I said, let the word of Christ dwell in us. Why? So that it will guide us through this life. We look at it. We follow it. You know, we understand this when it comes to a lot of things. I was going to use the analogy of a map, but I don't know anybody's got a map. We now have GPS, right? But don't follow the directions of GPS and see what happens. Recalculating. I've never seen a GPS that actually spoke that. It just kind of did it on the screen. Recalculating. Why? Because you're off the path. When you go to the Word of God and you let it dwell in you, that's what you're seeing. Every time you get off the path, you have to be recalculated. Go back to the Word of God. And you have to be a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If you take a map, yes, I'll use a map. I'm old. You take a map and you look at it and you say, I'm going to travel this route right here. But you never get in your car and you never drive that route. When did you arrive at that destination? As far as I know, man has not developed the potentiality of what we saw on Star Trek when they stand in this little thing and they go away. They show up somewhere else. I wish they would. Maybe not. But you get my point. We've got to do what the Word of Christ says. And if it's not dwelling in us, we're not going to know what to do. And notice the close of this particular passage. And I'm getting ready to close. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Look, you go to the perfect law of liberty, the complete inerrant Word of God. You read it, you study it, you learn it. You're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Then you will be blessed. People say, oh yeah, when we get to heaven. No, 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 no. There's blessings in this life from letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We won't get into the sermon about blessed or happy. I could preach a whole sermon on that. We'll do that at some point. In closing, before the invitation is extended, I want to mention two characteristics of the Lord's Word. A, John chapter 6 and verse 63. I mentioned this a little earlier. This is what Jesus said about his words. And the mind of man must be guided by Christ's word if they want to live eternally. No, your body is not going to live eternally. Your body is going to perish. My body is going to perish. But that's not the end of us. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That means gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And then looking at that passage, realize and understand, when he says the flesh profiteth nothing, it's not going to continue on beyond this sphere. But life comes from his word if we let it dwell in us. And if we're not forgetful hearers, but doer of the word. He also said the second characteristic, that his words are everlasting. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Know that there have been those who have tried to obliterate God's word. Literally throw it in a pile of books that is burning and try to get rid of it. One guy took a penknife to it and tried to cut it up, throw it in the fire. What happened? God preserved it. And he has preserved it for us. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven, not the abode of God, but the firmament and the earth, he's talking about this sphere and all earthly authority, shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. I think I remember hearing my father-in-law talk about a friend of his, a preacher in the church, that used to always say, I'd rather stand on the word of God than be in heaven. Finally, my father-in-law asked him, brother, I think his name was Brother Shields, Ulysses Shields, a black preacher from, quite a few years ago. He said, there's some points you need to make here. Well, why do you keep saying this? He went to this passage. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall not pass away. The time to receive that word is now. And what we want, when we preach the word, when we let the word of Christ dwell in us and we take it to other people, we want positive reactions. We don't want people rejecting the word of God because their soul is at stake. We want positive reactions. But by receiving the word now, obeying it now and letting it dwell in us richly in all wisdom as we live our lives in accordance with it, we will be ready to be judged by that word when he returns. Remember, it doesn't pass away. That same word is going to judge at the last day. But one must begin in initial obedience to become a child of God. And that is not in accordance to what man says. Many people say, I've accepted Jesus. I had a fellow one time right out here on the stoop say, are you telling me that it's wrong to say that we must accept Jesus? And I said, absolutely not. If we don't accept him, we reject him. But that's not the way that you tell people. You just have to accept Jesus, because what do they come up with in their mind? To simply believe that Jesus is. Well, it's James 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. Why? They know who the Lord is. They know his word is truth. One must accept it in accordance to what is written. And then they can become a Christian if they will do what is said. And we must become a Christian before we can have the word of Christ dwelling in them. Linda oftentimes has said, you have to become before you can be. You have to become a child of God before you can live as a child of God, before you can have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. So some might have a question. How? Allow me just a few more moments to show what the Lord's word tells us to do. First and foremost, one must hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, how then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Secondly, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 verses 35 and 37. One has to be taught properly to believe properly. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. talking about Philip and the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip responded and said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And we know what he believed. He made that good confession. We'll talk about that in a second. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But you're not ready to confess Christ just yet, because you have to repent of your sins. These are past sins. Turn away from them. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus himself said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then confession comes. And Jesus again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then, yes, one must be baptized into Christ. You cannot have the word of Christ dwelling in you until you become a child of God, because you're not ready to receive it. Oh, you need to learn, and you need to understand. But when you become a child of God, then you can apply yourself to the word and let the word dwell in you. And you're not saved until you're baptized into Christ. And 1 Peter 3:21 clearly teaches this. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I like what Tim said this morning. The blood is what saved, not the water. But we are to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then, what seems to be the hardest part, remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know who received the crown of life? Those who let the word of Christ dwell in them day in, day out. And they will do everything they can to absorb all of it, to rightly divide it, to properly use it. You know, sadly, sometimes a Christian stumbles, falls, and sins. And in so doing, they separate themselves from God. But his grace is still available if they will just come back to him in repentance and prayer. And if that sin is a public sin in nature, it must be dealt with in public repentance and prayer. We have an excellent example in Simon, Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The song of invitation has been chosen. It's 341 in our book. And it's an excellent, excellent choice. Where livest thou? Do you live in the word of Christ, having obeyed the gospel, diligently studying daily, communing with God regularly? Or do you live in the world? Remember, Jesus wants you to be free. He said so in his word. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You've heard the truth tonight. The question is, where livest thou? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Are you ready to put on Christ in baptism? If you need to come to him in repentance and prayer, now is the time, and here's the place. Let us stand and let us sing.